Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22. The same day, some Sadducees came to him saying, "There is no resurrection." And they asked him a question. "Teacher," Moses said, "if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, so also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be?" For all of them had married her. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is God not of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our son Kincaid turned 5 this past week on Thursday, which is crazy to me. Like, we have a 5-year-old in our house. It happened so quickly. And he's in a really fun age. He's in an age where everything can become a question. He's got a lot of questions. And a lot of the time, the questions are sincere. They are just questions. But he started doing this new thing where he bakes in a fact or a statement, like a part of the question. So my mom is here this morning. We were watching videos of him staying at her house, and he's riding his bike in her cul-de-sac, and then she's got a little video where he asks, "Why do we call it a cul-de-sac? Is it because it's the circle at the end of a street?" But he's like baked in, "Why do we call it a cul-de-sac? It's a circle at the end of the street." He knows the answer. He is saying the answer, but he's, you know, throwing it into the question. And this is really what the Sadducees were doing. We're in a section in Matthew where they're tag teaming back and forth, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they are baking in their statements into what they hope sound like questions, right? This has happened in another period of our life, not as cute as Kincaid doing this, but in seminary, we'd have people like peers, classmates, raise their hand and want to make a statement, but kind of couch it in a question, and they were really just showing off how smart they were. So this is the Sadducees, and Matthew tells us why this is an especially electric question coming from the Sadducees. He says, these are the ones who believed there was no resurrection. And so he's teeing us up to say, like, the Sadducees are flexing on Jesus when they ask this question. Questions are a powerful tool. They show us how a mind is shaping up, maybe something you're comfortable with, something you're struggling with, something you're uncomfortable with and making sense of. They show us the things that we care about. And this feels like a ridiculous question from the Sadducees. I'm going to read it for you because it is as long as a CVS receipt. It says, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies childless, his brother is obligated to marry his widow and father a child with her. Here's a case where there were 7 brothers. The first brother married and died, leaving no child, and his wife passed to his brother. The second brother also left her childless, then the third, and on, all 7. Eventually, the wife died. Now, here's our question. At the resurrection," this is like their stab, "whose wife is she? She was a wife to each of them." I'm honestly glad they didn't go through, like, each of them. They could have done, like, the song that never ends, you know, like, and then the 6th and the 7th, and they could have dragged it out even longer. And today we see this question. We know it's ridiculous. We know it's ridiculous partially because of how long it is. But I think we want to distance ourselves from it a little and try to reject the impulse that we also share with the Sadducees. The question they are asking is not a bad question. It's just a small one. They're asking, how can my name live on? How can I, if I know that I'm going to die, how can I make sure that my legacy lives on? We have a similar impulse Maybe it's an impulse to fame or to fortune or to become a legend in some way. We often see people trying to make their name last longer through fame or to make it bigger. Maybe that's not your impulse. Maybe your impulse is responsibility, like a question to how you will outlive your time here by setting up a college fund for your kids or a living will. So these are questions that are not bad questions that are coming from the Sadducees. The question that they are asking in theological clothing is one that we ask on Instagram and in our wills and at kindergarten drop-off, or if you've ever carved your name in a tree so that your name could live on. Will anything of me endure? That's their question. In my first church placement, I came to a place in my life where I was really struggling. I was worried about the congregation I was serving. I was going to bed worried about them, kind of waking up worried about them, and just like very in the weeds, kind of overwhelmed with just care for the people and feeling very stuck. And the person that I was pastoring with, kindly was like, "So, have you ever considered therapy? Have you ever considered counseling?" Which is always kind when one of your friends just throws their arm around you and says, like, "I think you could use some help." So I did. I went, and this was in 2017, to a place called Triangle Pastoral Counseling. Still go there. Really believe in that organization. They're just awesome. And I met with a woman, Suzanne. She was my counselor for about 7 years. She's retired now, but we had a session where I was spilling. She let me talk mostly, and she would refrain from sharing an opinion. But when she did, it was really powerful. In this session, I'll never forget, she had this big Persian rug on her carpet, and it had blues and reds and golds and intricate patterns and details. And she leaned over, I'd finished talking, and she said, "It's like you're an ant crawling around in the blue of the rug. And you think that that's all there is because it's all you've seen. You're just in the blue. You're stuck." And I had a lump in my throat when she said it, because, you know, when you get the lump because it's true, when you get choked up because it's so accurate. And I felt like I could zoom out for the first time in a long time to see this map of my life with more possibility than I had at the moment. I didn't know what the colors meant. I didn't know really what the breadth of it would look like in detail, but to know there was more in that moment was enough. There are so many parts of this life that require us to be head down. They're good things, they're hard things, they're maybe the birth of a newborn baby. You gotta be like head down in the thing to keep the tiny human alive. Maybe it's a big project at work where you just have a deadline and you say, I gotta keep my head down and push to this deadline. Maybe it's a family crisis or a scary diagnosis. Whatever the demands may be, there are moments in life that require that we put our head down. And we can feel like we are asking the right question or the best question, given whatever information we have. Should I sell the house or wait until the market gets better? Should I take the risk of looking for a new job or just stick it out in this one? Or maybe they're the responsible question, like, what's the best school for my kid? We know in Wake County, we have so many options. Or maybe it's the question of, how can I care for my aging parents? It's the responsible question. It's the right next question, right? Colin and I listened to a podcast called Mockingcast. I'm honestly surprised I've beat him to the punch to recommend Mockingcast to y'all. He scoffs at me. Their tagline is, we come together every couple of weeks to discuss a few of the places where we currently see grace and its absence playing out in unexpected and compelling ways. Now, I grew up Methodist. In the United Methodist Church, we really know grace. We talk about grace. We've got a pretty good handle on grace, right? It's a word that's very common in our vocabulary. And so when I first started listening to this podcast, It was like Jesus' claims to the Sadducees for me. I was like theologically itchy, like grace and its absence. And they just beat that drum over and over again, grace and grace and grace. And I think one of the reasons it was itchy for me is because I grew up, for good or for worse, with an idea from the church of responsible grace. Right, like grace, that it does matter what we do. It does matter how we participate in grace. But I'm also an eldest daughter. If y'all listen to Taylor Swift, like, I'm not the baddest, but I'm never gonna let you down. Like, I know responsibility well. I hold on to it wholeheartedly. And so it was very easy for me to latch into this understanding of responsible grace. And I think our intention was in the vein of Paul, right? Like, should I sin all the more that grace may abound? By no means. Like, no, don't go crazy with it, right? Like, don't be too liberal with your grace, too free with your grace. And so this was uncomfortable for me. But I needed it. I really needed it. I had a concept of grace, a hope to live into it, but as long as it's an idea, it's not really an experience, right? It's not really a need. As long as it stays in our head and is not lived in our hearts or our bodies, I needed it. Not just this idea of grace, but now as I am nearing my 40s, isn't that weird? We have a five-year-old, I'm rounding the corner to 40, you know? I feel much more comfortable with saying, I can't always be responsible. I can gather all of the information, I can weigh the options, I can look at the possibilities, and I can try to make the next best choice, but sometimes I just don't know. Or sometimes the thing that I'm trying isn't working. The results aren't coming, the door is not open, it's not happening how I want it to. Part of this podcast recommendation is, there's a host on there, his name is Dave Zoll, and he wrote a book recently called The Big Relief, which is what he calls grace. The Big Relief. And it is what I need. I don't need an optimized way of doing X, Y, or Z. I don't need another hack. I don't need another TikTok 60 seconds to tell me how to wash my dishes the best way. I need grace. I need the relief. Aren't you tired of advice? I need grace. I need God to make a way when it seems like there is no way. I need the blind to see. I need the paralyzed to get up and walk. I need the flower to blossom in the desert. I need grace. And Jesus looks at the Sadducees and offers them grace. In the same vein as my counselor looking at me, he looks at them and says, friends, you're stuck in the blue. You know nothing of the scriptures or the power of God. Harsh, it can sound like a rebuke, but I think it's actually a mercy. It's Jesus saying, you've almost asked the big question. You've almost asked the question, but they've shot just under. Their question is not a bad one. It's not the wrong question. It's just small. And Jesus says, let's throw it out, and offers them, even though they ask the wrong question, Jesus still offers them life and resurrection. He says in the message I love because it's fresh and it's very frank. It says, you don't know what God said, and you don't know how God works. That's Jesus. At the resurrection, we're beyond marriage. And regarding your speculation on whether the dead are raised or not, don't you read your Bibles? The grammar is clear. God says, I am, not I was. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The living God defines himself not as the God of dead people, but of the living. Kincaid asks funny questions. I wish I could tell you more of his funny questions. You'll see him. He's the blur that will run in here after worship. He has funny questions, but he also asks the right questions. If you've got small children in your life, you know, like these questions come when you least expect them. So we're walking into the gym or when you're like driving the car. And we're, at this instance, we're walking into the gym and he says, "Mom, what's it like when we die?" I was like, "Oh God," like a prayer. "Oh Lord." And then it was quickly followed by internally asking myself, which truth do I want him to know? Which truth do I want to tell him first? And by which truth, I mean, like, what do I want him to know first and foundationally? What do I want him to come back to over and over again when life throws what life throws at us so that he can know it then and always? And so I said, I don't really know, because I think it's important that you hear parents say you don't know. But I asked, but do you remember what it was like when you were born? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, maybe it will be like that. I don't know if that was the right answer, but I do know that it was the right question. That Kincaid asked the question that the Sadducees wanted to ask, but didn't have the courage or the trust to ask. Because we, like the Sadducees, think that the opposite or the healing of uncertainty is certainty. So they were asking for the details, like, what will it look like, God? Who will she be married to? But the healing of uncertainty isn't facts or truth or advice. It's trust. It's knowing, like this passage says, where Jesus calls back to the oldest and maybe most relieving name of God, I am. I am who I am. The answer that God gave Moses all the way back in Exodus. I am here for you in every uncertainty. Are you hungry? I am the bread of life. Are you in the dark? I am the light of the world. Are you stuck with no way out? I'm the gate. Are you hunted by wolves? I am the good shepherd. Are you twisted up on the path? I am the way and the truth and the life. Are you wilting and tired? I am the true vine. Are you facing some kind of death? I am the resurrection and the life. God, eternal and present eternally, the God of yesterday and today and tomorrow and all of its uncertainty. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to do like Colin often does, which is leave us with a gift, a thought, to ask God what question you need undone. What way of seeing the world, of understanding, of thinking that this is the right question do you need thrown out by Jesus this morning? What do you need freedom from by the Holy Spirit? Learn from the Sadducees and let go of the details of trying to manage the anxiety of who's whose wife and what's it going to be like and all of those details we try to get to make us less anxious in our uncertainty. There is freedom in Jesus throwing away the question and saying, it's okay, it's just small. The question is not what, but who. Who will be with you for whatever you find yourself facing? Who will be with you when you walk into the unknown? Who will be beside you in every small death from here until the great surrender? And who will carry you so lovingly that you know nothing of that surrender except life and life everlasting? Amen.